Welcome to The Family Room, sponsored by VerseBright, where we offer hope, encouragement, truth, and wisdom for families, centered on biblical truth and Catholic teaching, because God's kingdom begins at home. Now welcome your hosts, Mari, John, and Craig, here on AM 1160 The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
Welcome back into The Family Room with us, folks. This is Craig. And I'm here with John and Mari, as usual. I shouldn't say that, really, because I've missed too many times in the past few weeks. But, hey, guys.
Good to see you.
It's
good.
Glad to have you, sir. Glad to be with you.
It's great to be back with you guys. Interesting conversation today, because I think it parallels the current political state that we're dealing with all the things going on. Mm-hmm. It also ties back to our faith, and I think too many things that we take for granted. If anybody doesn't know, George Glesman's in studio with us today, and he was the Delta mechanic that was held by the Taliban for 2.5 years. And I think if you're not paying a lot of attention to the media, you may even miss the story, quite honestly. But he's got a great story, and a story that still ties to faith, because I know in today's world we often look at, you know, when things don't go our way, where was God and how did God allow that to happen? So given what you both know about this story, what are your thoughts?
I guess for me, just that thought of, you know, you always ask yourself, would I be able to be as strong under the kind of pressure that I know that George endured during that time? Would I be as strong and be able to stay as strong in my faith? And I pray I would. I pray that I would have faith to be able to stand up to captors and persecutors and continue to proclaim the name of Jesus. But also what really struck me, especially as I was talking to George in preparation for this, was, you know, the scripture that reminds us to be as gentle as doves and as sly as serpents, or, you know, that we need to really still, or wise, I guess, not so be wise. Be wise in those situations, but also gentle.
Cunning, I think. Be cunning as serpents. Cunning.
That's it. Cunning. Yeah. So that recognize that, and I think that's going to be part of George's story that we'll hear as well. But that scripture hit me hard as I was listening to him. Yeah.
I just think it's just a reminder of how many things we take for granted. First and foremost, our freedoms. Secondly, just this relationship that we have with God. Like, Mari, many of us might retain our faith, but how many would really reach out and call, and how many would refrain from being angry with God? Right? So maybe you don't abdicate your faith, but certainly the relationship, rather than being strengthened, is damaged.
Yeah.
And then the other thing is just, it's kind of like, Craig, you said it at the beginning, it's sort of a wake-up call. Look around, ladies and gentlemen. Like, this is a world that is not, you know, Pollyanna's dream. There are evil people out there seeking to do evil things. And we have to be aware of that. And we're grateful for opportunities like this to hear from someone who's been there, lived it, and can speak the truth to us. And so really looking forward to hearing all of the stories and all the details.
Yeah, definitely.
Awesome. Well, do us a favor then. If you don't mind, we always start with one of your wonderful prayers. So would you bring us in with a prayer, and then we'll introduce George.
I will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, when we approach you in prayer, our first thoughts and our first inclinations are just to overflow with praise and thanksgiving for the way you show your sovereignty and your providence constantly. This morning, we are asking for your blessings on this endeavor in our interview with George, that you might reveal through him those things you'd have us understand about forgiveness, about the reality of evil, about the work of the evil one and the tools he will use. We ask you to bless the time together, bless our listeners, that each of us walk away with that pricking of our mind or heart or soul that your Holy Spirit intends. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
The Father and Son of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Amen. For those of you who know the story, as Craig just referenced, George is actually a Delta Airlines airplane mechanic, and he has a great love of travel and exploring cultures. He's visited over 130 countries, and he's also a steadfast Catholic, and he's a grateful husband to Alexandra, who was very instrumental in his release as well. And as Craig said, many of us became familiar with George and his story only 3 months ago, when he was released from Afghanistan after being held captive by the Taliban for almost 2.5 years. Mm. So, George, we are thankful for you. You came specifically here to Atlanta, to our studios, to be able to talk to us and share your story and offer hope and encouragement to other people who obviously most of whom have never faced what you face. But we are very thankful to have you here today. So welcome into the family room.
Thank you very much, and my pleasure being here. If I can be of any help to anybody in the same situation or prospect situation.
Thank you.
Yeah, may not be a direct captive of the Taliban, but a lot of us are captive to other things in our lives that we need to maybe take on George's perspective on.
Yeah, that struck me too, that thought of captivity.
Yeah, right? It goes beyond the Taliban. It goes into our own mindsets, whatever, but... George, as we dive into this, I'm curious because what was your faith like before all of this? Did you grow up Catholic? Were you always close in your faith? Did you have a reversion? What does your faith story look like?
I grew up Catholic. I was born in a Catholic home, and I always had my faith as a main part of my life. It was... I remember one of the first things I remember when I was a kid going to visiting the seven churches, you know, going to church every Sunday without any excuse, and prayers at school because I attended Catholic schools. So the day started with prayers, with a mass, actually, back then. And even though back then mass was in Latin.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, I've been always a Catholic, and as I told Mary, I'm going to die Catholic.
Yeah.
Yes.
And you were raised in Mexico, is that right?
Yeah, my first part of my life was in Mexico, in Guadalajara, Mexico. Yes.
Yeah, yeah. And I know that when we walked up to the studio, you're like, oh, Our Lady of Guadalupe, but you saw somebody's sticker on their
car.
Yeah.
I'm a devout of Virgin of Guadalupe.
Yeah.
And, you know, when I've been in trouble before, not like this, I always reach to her for
her intercession,
hope in their intercession.
So yes. was that a mini confession? Have you been in trouble a lot, George? Is that what you just said?
Well, you know, traveling the world as I do, yeah, it's
easy to get in trouble.
It's easy. It is easier, and it's getting easier, you know, to get in trouble the way things are in the world. Yeah. You can see in the news.
Yeah. I think your background, so in addition to going to Catholic school, you and I had a chance to talk, and it sounds like you also were in the at the Air Force Academy in Mexico as well.
That's correct. Yeah. I attended the Air Force Academy in Mexico for 3 years, and that was quite an experience. It was, you know, it helps a lot in your formation. You know, I was telling you yesterday, I had to walk 3 miles in the sun loaded with groceries. And one thing I remember, you know, I remember from back then was, you know, when they put us to exercise excessively, they used to tell us, don't take it as a punishment. Think of it as exercise. So yeah. I did some exercises.
Yeah. You know, I just think it's helpful to hear the formation you receive, both the physical formation, the spiritual formation, the mental formation, you know, God kind of preparing you. He already knew that you were going to be in the situation. You didn't know you were going to be in the situation, but I'm just thinking about just how you were formed even from a young age to be able to withstand something so dreadful. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, yeah.
And in families, in my family, I had a one of my aunts was a nun, and I had a uncle priest who actually baptized me.
Beautiful.
That's awesome. So, George, you have a pretty cool background. The Mexican Air Force, we don't think of it as, you know, as punishment either. We think it as preparation. And there's actually some profound insights in that we'll get to in a second. But you actually have a degree in anthropology, if I'm correctly informed.
Yes.
Is that right?
Yes.
So was, and then this love for travel.
Right.
Are the two linked? Like how,
yes.
Is that what drove it? And then do you think any of all that was a cause to make you a suspect to the Taliban?
Yeah, anybody that walks into the country, I mean, I had so many versions while in captivity. One of them was that if you're coming by land from Peshawar, Pakistan, get the visa in Pakistan, which is supposed to be a non-Taliban embassy or consulate, mm-hmm. and then come into Kabul in that route, that makes them suspicious of you.
Okay.
But they're suspicious about everybody. On the other hand, they're very, very paranoid people. So up to this moment, I have no idea what triggered this. And, you know, suddenly I was in the floor drooling and being beaten. And and I didn't even know what I did. I was just walking in the street in Kabul, and they just jumped on me, detained me, beat me, cuffed me, and hood me, and dragged me to a checkpoint, and then to the one that was to the cell that was going to be my home for the next 2 years and 4 months.
Mm. Wow. Mm. So in how might what you understood from anthropology and other travel, how was that helpful in any way, or is this just a disaster and you just try to get your way through it?
Well, my interest in Afghanistan had been on me for a long time, and I wanted to check. There's about 13 different ethnicities in Afghanistan. The land is beautiful. The country is kept backwards on purpose for generations since the Shahs. I forgot the name of the Shah that did not let, you know, the steam engine and the railroad and electricity and the telegraph come into the Afghanistan, because he wanted to keep the country isolated. They didn't want any foreign influence in the country. Mm-hmm. And that's still today, you know. But at the same time, that keeps the country attractive to people like me, or travelers and historians, etc., because, you know, you go into this country and out of seeing the cars and the cell phones that everybody has, it's a country that lives in another century. Mm. So, you know, definitely my anthropology studies helped me in getting there and try to see the country and at the same time getting me in trouble.
Mm. Yeah. Did you ever wish you had majored in mathematics instead of anthropology?
No, not really. I'm up to this point, I met somebody yesterday and asked me if I was still attracted to traveling. And I said, yeah, of course.
Good for you.
Yeah. I'm not.
Awesome.
You know, I'm not going to stop traveling because of what happened. And I've been, when I was liberated by the State Department, SPIHA, and all the people that participated in this awesome situation of liberating me, I was told by the State Department personnel that there were countries I was not to travel to. And they read me a list of them, and I said, oh, well, you know, out of all the list, I have two countries that I have not gone to and I'm not planning on going, Somalia and Yemen.
Oh,
but out of the list, everywhere else I've been to.
You've already been there.
You're in and out.
North Korea, Iran,
yeah.
Timbuktu.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Good call.
Yeah. So, I mean, you think about that, because for the typical American, our country is so huge. You know, a lot of times Americans haven't gone much beyond our own borders. You have this love for travel. You've been to over 130 countries. Mm-hmm. And so in some ways, I'm wondering if you were also a little complacent. You're like, I've been to all the countries. I don't always trust what the news is saying about different countries. They're people like us. And I'd love to learn about their civilization, their history. Because some people are going, you did what? You went from Pakistan to Afghanistan? Like, are you crazy? But I get it. I've traveled a lot as well. And so sometimes you're like, it's not as bad as what you're hearing. And so did you have that thought? Like, okay, so you were working for Delta. You were living in Atlanta, I guess.
Yeah.
Yeah, living in Atlanta, working for Delta. And you were just on one of your typical, like, annual trips or something. And what kind of led you to this, where you were in Pakistan and then went over to Afghanistan? What?
Well, I had a family member in Turkey in cancer treatment.
Mm.
We were partially living in Turkey.
Okay.
South of Istanbul. And I had a few days. And I took my flight on the 28th of November to go and see my wife and this family member. And when I got to Istanbul, I called my wife, and she mentioned that our family member was going to be intervened either that evening or the next day, that my presence there was not needed.
Mm.
And I had a visa for Pakistan, and she says, why don't you go and take your trip,
mm-hmm.
and then come back in about a week and you know, we keep on going.
Mm-hmm.
And so I did that. I said, oh, okay, I wanted, basically I was going to, my plan was to fly to Islamabad, Peshawar by land, and then Peshawar to Kabul by land. I made a stop in Jalalabad. Then I was going to fly to Herat.
Mm-hmm.
I was going to go to Bamiyan where they blew the giant Buddhas.
Oh, yeah.
And then from Herat, I was going to take a bus to Mashhad, I think is the name of the city in Iran. And then from Mashhad, I was going to fly back to Istanbul.
Mm. So, and Americans are allowed to do that with the, all the different visas? Just
no, negative. No.
Oh, okay.
Iran, I was traveling to Iran with my Georgian, Republic of Georgia passport.
Okay. So
I don't
you
need
have
a visa.
Okay. Yeah. So you have, yeah, because you have
citizenship. Yeah.
Your wife is from the country of Georgia, so you also have Georgia citizenship.
Yes, okay. we're citizens of Georgia.
Okay, so that's why you were able to go.
And
okay.
I traveled Iran before, even with all the warnings and everything. I found the country and the people beautiful, so I was not afraid of the country.
Yeah.
Now I am.
Yeah.
But, you just feel like you're entitled to go places, and suddenly you realize that, you know.
Yeah. I'm smiling because what strikes me here, guys, is when there was a reconciliation with Peter and Jesus on the shore, and you know where Christ said, "Do you love me more than these?" type of thing. But it ends with, "When you are old, you will be taken where you do not want to go," or something like that.
Yeah, yeah.
And I want to ask you though, George, in the context of that though, because we talk about freedom, and you moved about very freely for a long period of time.
Yes.
You are doing nothing but walking down a street.
Correct.
Frankly, looking at you with your Hispanic heritage, you don't stand out like I would in that country at my size and my coloring.
Yes.
So there's nothing about you physically maybe that's stood out. But yet out of nowhere, somebody grabs you. They don't just grab you and handcuff you. They start to beat you as if you'd done something terrible.
Correct.
Okay.
Correct.
Do you have any thoughts from a human standpoint about losing your freedom like that? And then secondly, from a spiritual standpoint, what was the impact, if any, on you of, again, a random event that changed your life significantly, but you had to give up your freedom that God allowed to happen? How did that impact your faith and how you viewed any of that? Yeah, sorry. That's one of my random questions.
No. That is fine. That is fine. I was just taking a deep breath because, it was such a shock finding myself in that situation and then seeing no end to it or no light at the end of the tunnel.
Yeah.
And the only thing that I could do was to pray to God and ask, in the Virgin of Guadalupe. And my prayers were night and day because the first year and a half, probably, I did not sleep nights.
Mm.
I could sleep during the day a couple of minutes here and there and at night too, but I could not sleep. I mean, so all I did was praying and exercising. My faith apparently bothered my captors because they would pass by my cell and hear my prayers.
So you'd be verbally praying out loud.
Right. I was speaking, praying out loud in my cell about myself. And apparently bothered them because they would come in and shut me down or throw things at me or do other stuff. Yes. Beat me. But what that did was increase my faith. I stubbornly increased my faith. The first 7 days, I think it was, because I was abducted on the 5th of December, and I was praying to the Virgin of Guadalupe, and the day of the Virgin of Guadalupe in the Catholic calendar is 12 of December,
right.
The day she appeared to the Indian saint,
Juan Diego.
Saint
is it Juan Diego?
Yeah, Juan Diego.
Yeah.
And on the 12th, they opened the door and they told me, you're going home.
Oh.
So I said, my God, you know, my prayers had been answered. And this is the first time they did this to me, because see, when it happened many, many times after that. So they set me up free, you know, they brought in my backpack and they set me to go home.
And this was after your first week? That was after 1 week?
7 days.
7 days, yep.
I step outside the cell and they started laughing. They took my backpack from me and they kicked me back into my cell. So that was it, you know. So then I'm like, I'm confused, you know.
Yeah.
What happened here? So I'm asking the Virgin, you know. I would have conversations with Lord Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm.
and I would have conversations with the Virgin,
mm-hmm.
and that's how I found relief in my captivity, in my torture.
Were any of those angry prayers? Like, did you ever get to a point where you're like, okay, God, now I'm really mad at you. Why did this happen? Tell the truth.
It passed through my mind a couple of times, but never to the moment, to the point of losing my faith or saying I'm not, you know. A couple of times I stopped praying for a couple of days, for a day or so, and mm-hmm. but then, no, you know.
But I mean, folks, look at it. I mean, this is natural, right?
Right.
Yeah.
God never said, don't get mad at me when things happen to you. He didn't make it happen, but he wants us to bring our hearts to him, and that tears, anger, the whole bit. But what does he say? Stay faithful.
Mm-hmm.
Stay with me. I mean, I don't know how you did it. I'd have been beside myself.
Yeah. So there was physical torture. That was psychological torture there as they did that to you as well. Yeah.
That's pretty incredible to think about. But George, when you said you spoke to Jesus and you spoke to the Virgin, were there things that they revealed to you, or did you learn things about God or about the Virgin or yourself in those times of intense prayer?
I cannot say it did, because my conversations were on a personal mm-hmm. level,
mm-hmm.
and I was not expecting them to give me a sign. Or actually, I did. I requested signs and stuff like that. They were mostly conversations, you know, that I would have with them, you know. Like if I had God right in front of me, or the Virgin right in front of me, mostly during the day, and they were loud, I would be talking loud to them, you know.
Yeah.
If anybody could see me, they probably would think that I was, you know, I lost it. But
crazy, you were just talking to yourself. Yeah.
And the guards would pass by on the outside of myself and of my cell and listen, and they would open the door and, you know, they would try to tell me to pray to their God, not to my, it's the same God. No, it's not the same God. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry. My God is of love and mercy and compassion, and yours is not. And
did you evangelize like that to them? Did you actually say those things?
I did that. I did tell them.
Well, praise God.
Yes.
Wow.
Yeah.
Not at the beginning, but later on, you know, as time went by, yes.
Yeah, that's one of the things that was interesting that I know you and I got a chance to talk a little bit before we came on air, and you were saying that sometimes you were alone in the cell, but sometimes you had other people, and you had a mullah in there for a period of time too.
Yes.
Then they kind of subtly tried to convert you.
Correct.
Because of the mullah. So tell us a little bit about that. And then also, you also had, like I said before, you know, Matthew 10:16, where we are to be, you know, gentle as doves, but also as shrewd and wily.
Correct.
And cunning as a serpent. You had to kind of tell some of the other Americans too, to be kind of careful in how they were interacting. What was that like with the mullah and then maybe the Americans?
Yeah, at some point, at the beginning, this is December, January, I did 2.5 months of solitary confinement.
Mm.
And at some points, you're going crazy.
Mm.
You are losing it, and I had attacks of anxiety.
Mm-hmm.
And I lost consciousness a couple times, and just to be awakened with buckets of water and kicks of boots in my ribs and my stomach. So they would come in and tell me that they would started offering me if I wanted to convert to Islam, and I say, no, I have no interest whatsoever in converting. I'm a Catholic and I love my God and I love my religion. I'm not, why would I change religions? So then at some point they brought in a mullah that had been detained for some misunderstanding or something. He spent 3 months. We spent about three months together. He got detained around the 13th of February, 13, because they turned off the air condition, the heater actually, which was very noisy. So we could hear, I mean, we, the prisoners in different cells, could hear the torture, because he went through torture.
Oh. Mm.
So we heard, that's the first time I heard torture as torture. Not that beating here or kicking or, no, torture. And, you know, that frightens you to the core.
Absolutely.
Then later on, I don't know how long afterwards, they put this person. I learned later on that it was him that was being tortured then, because he ended up in my cell. And I assumed that the reason why he was in my cell was to convert, and he started trying to convert me. He said he talked to the guards, and the guards would come in. He spoke a very little English, and he said, if you convert, in 2 days you will go home.
Hmm.
You should convert. And I said, why? How can you, a mullah, ask me to convert when I have no faith in your religion?
Mm-hmm.
How can you tell me that? Now, he would say, well, just convert. And then later, I said, my wife is also Christian. And, you know, I'm not going to, how can this happen?
Sure.
I mean, at some point. And then he said that you can convert just to tell them so they can free you. And then you go back to Catholicism.
And
I said, no.
Oh, so that's a great place to stop right there. Listeners, you were here in the family room. We were talking with George Glessman about his incredible experience as a captor of the Taliban in Afghanistan. And we'll hear more of that and his story and his experiences in just a few minutes. Stay with us.
We'll be right back in the family room, sponsored by VerseBright, right after this.
In today's world, cybersecurity is critical for your business. Award-winning VerseBright provides solutions to protect your company from hackers. For protection now, see VerseBright.com. That's V-E-R-Sprite.com. The Quest thanks VerseBright for their support.
My name is Father Dan Ketter, a priest of the Archdiocese of Atlanta, and I want to share with you a favorite prayer of mine. This comes from St. Ignatius of Loyola. Take, Lord, and receive all my liberty, my memory, my understanding, and my entire will. All that I have and possess. Thou hast given all to me. To thee, O Lord, I return it. All is thine. Dispose of it wholly according to thy will. Give me thy love and thy grace, and this is sufficient for me.
The Quest presents Pro-Life Minutes.
Have you seen the license plates that have a bald eagle on them with the motto, "Give wildlife a chance"? Did you know that there's a federal law in all 50 states protecting bald eagle and sea turtle eggs? If you destroy these eggs, you can be penalized up to $250,000 and sentenced up to 10 years in prison. Our country protects these eggs by law, not because they're eggs, but because of the creatures they will become if protected and allowed to grow. Surely our government would never say that a sea turtle or a bald eagle is more valuable than a human life. Yet, there is no fine at all for aborting a human baby in the earliest stage of his or her development. Consider a new motto. Give human life a chance. Let's show the world that every life matters by speaking up for life at every opportunity.
For more homegrown wisdom, visit thequestatlanta.com.
This is Lisa Popcheck from More to Life. Catholic Radio changes lives. It's for you, with you, every single day. Whether you're rejoicing over something and you need a community to share that with, or you're struggling with something and you need a community to support you, we're here for you every day to teach you about your faith and to help you live it. This is your home, and we're always here for you. Thanks to our friends at EWTN, our programming is provided free of charge. But this station has other expenses that must be paid to keep the doors open and the lights on. Support of your local Catholic radio station helps keep shows like More to Life available in your area. No matter the amount, your gift works to make a difference for you, for others, and for the future of Catholic radio. Please prayerfully consider making a gift right now. We'll talk to you soon.
To donate, log on to thequestatlanta.com.
One day I asked myself, if I reconnected with God and went to church, how would my life change? So I did. and I found real answers and peace. You can too. Find what you've been missing at CatholicsComeHome.com.
Welcome back to The Family Room with Mari, John, and Craig, sponsored by Verse Sprite on AM 1160, The Quest.
Welcome back into The Family Room. You are here with George, Mari, and Craig, but we have the honor of having George Gletzman with us today. You may have heard his story. George is a Delta Airlines airplane mechanic. Originally from Mexico, he currently lives with his wife in Turkey. He was living in Turkey, in Georgia, in the country of Georgia. But he is an American citizen as well as a Georgian citizen. And he had been taken captive by the Taliban and was in captivity there for almost 2.5 years before he was rescued, released, brought home by the Trump administration, for whom I know he has mentioned it multiple times how much he's very thankful for all the work that the State Department of the United States did to get him back and take care of him. But we were just hearing some about his experience there and recognizing just how strong his faith was and how God was with him during that whole time. So we'll talk more about that. George, our regular listeners know that right after a break, though, we always ask about people's favorite family room memories. So we're going to take you out of that terrible memory that you were describing to us a second ago and maybe take you back into a loving family memory of growing up. And do you have a favorite family room memory that you can share with us?
Yes, I grew up with, as I mentioned before, in a Catholic, very, very Catholic environment and home. And I remember having my aunt, the one that is a nun, coming in and guide us in prayer. Every single time I saw my aunt, she would have this little detente, they were called, protectors, a little stamp of Lord Jesus Christ, and with the hand up high, red, and they would be on a little plastic, with a little plastic cover, and she would give it to us to carry in our wallet, even when we were kids, to keep it in our pants. My memory of my warmest memory is of sitting down when my father was traveling. He traveled a lot when I was growing up, and I would have my mother and my sisters and my brothers. We would be sitting down in our room before going to sleep, mm-hmm. and doing our prayers, all guided by my mom. For some time, I forgot the prayers, and then in Spanish, obviously.
Yeah.
And then they came back one day, and I use them up to this date.
Mm.
And that's the warmest memory I have, being home, my mom, and us praying with her.
That's beautiful. Mm. Yeah.
Very much so. So when you look at that, George, it's funny because our favorite family room memories always evolve around relationships. Yeah. It's usually other people are tied to them, thank God.
Yeah.
A couple things come to mind, though. Solitary confinement, in a country with people that really don't want a relationship with you, mm-hmm. you know, unless you do what they tell you to do, how they tell you to do it, things like that. Did you develop any kind of relationships when you were in captivity? I mean, any positive ones?
Yes, I have a couple. Prisoners, of course. My guards, I always kept them as what they were, my captors.
Right.
Even though they were just doing their job. I mean, these people has their only task is to take care of me, to provide me with what I need, and at the beginning to beat me and throw buckets of cold water on me, torture me, if we can say lightly. But from the prisoners, out of all the prisoners I was with, I developed a relationship with only two, and I'm keeping it up to this date. One of them was an 84-year-old, at the time was 84-year-old Austrian doctor in law from Vienna. Since then, I had since I went free, I went to visit him twice already in Vienna.
Wow.
And a Canadian individual that works in security and stuff like that, lives in Dubai. Unfortunately, that was the only two relationships I could develop. There were other two prisoners that we communicated in the way you communicate in prison. You're not supposed to know them, and they're not supposed to know you. One of them was an engineer from Afghanistan, good person, Akram Mohammed. The other one was a Pakistani individual. He said that he was being held by the CIA. Or actually the other way, he worked for the CIA. Mm. He was a young guy. I could not believe it, but I guess he was real. The other people that passed through my cell, because that was my cell originally, they just started putting people in my cell, first to try to convert me and then just to bug me, they would try to blame me for things they were doing. They were snitching on me. They were, you know, so you learn not to trust anybody.
Mm.
And I could not trust anybody. So the answer is barely yes. Mm. I had barely a couple of relationships there. Wow. And the two individuals I mentioned at the beginning.
This this plays out like Walter Chizik's book.
Oh,
have you
yeah.
ever read He Leadeth Me?
He Leadeth Me. That's a great book. He Leadeth Me.
You know, the whole idea of he thought he was ready to go. He thought he was tough. And then he gets in a situation where he was ill prepared. He's like, holy smokes.
Yeah.
But it led him to what he considered true surrender. Mm-hmm. How do you truly surrender to the will of God when the last thing you want to do is give in to whatever's going on, right? I mean.
Correct.
I can tell you one thing. I'd be mad as a hornet, and I would not have had the grace you had. So God love you.
Mm. Thank you. Thank you.
So, yes. George, all the while that that's going on and you have no relationships to, you know, to speak of around you, what awareness or what did you know about the efforts that were being made outside in the United States and other places to win your freedom back for you? And then especially I'm thinking like, how the first thing that came to my thought was, okay, you're separated from your wife, like completely, totally. Like, what did you know about what was going on, and how did you stay connected in any way, shape, or form to Alexandra?
The first 6 months or so, my wife didn't know if I was there or alive because the Taliban was denying having me.
Mm.
For what reason, I don't know. So the first 6 months, I have no communications with my wife. And I knew that I did not know that the government or Delta or anybody was working to free me. In my mentality, nobody knew that I was in Afghanistan and I just disappeared from the street. So who knows?
Mm-hmm.
Where am I? Nobody.
Mm-hmm.
That was first. And then the second... once I had my first phone call with my wife, I learned that the government was working towards releasing me, and Delta Airlines was right there with my wife from day one. I had also a lawyer, pro bono lawyer, Dennis Fitzpatrick, and he was working also very, very hard towards my release. A manager from Delta that stayed with my wife until the day I was liberated and actually was there the day of my liberation. He greeted me in Washington, D.C., George. He was there from day one, too. So I did not know what was going on because in the conversations with my wife, I was told not to mention anything about certain things. To tell you the truth, the first phone call I had with my wife, I had two big guys next to me dressed like ninjas with Kalashnikovs in their hands, and the guy gave me the phone and he says, if you say anything wrong, those guys are gonna jump you and beat you. And that's the end of the conversation. That was my first phone call. So you can imagine, I mean, what do you say in 5 minutes?
Mm. Right.
5 minutes, that's what they gave me. And then the threats.
Yeah.
So you can say anything. Now, as time went by, I was talking with my wife a little more, and she was feeding me information. But then the worst thing is that the people in Afghanistan, my captors, were feeding me disinformation. Mm-hmm. Your government doesn't care about you. You know, your wife doesn't love you. First, at the beginning of 2023, there was a big quake in Turkey. Mm-hmm. Big quake. And I learned through the guards. So I wanted a phone call to my wife, and they told me, your wife and your mother-in-law are dead. Don't worry about it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what, you know, that was among the other things they told me. So I received a lot of disinformation, and I did not know what to believe.
I understand that. This is like, I would encourage our listeners to listen and then to come back and listen to this podcast and think about how this is the playing out of just good and evil, and mm-hmm. and the relationship with God and the disinformation of the evil one. It's just, George, your story just feels like it just got lifted out of the pages of I don't know, just the constant battle that we're in against, you know, misinformation from the evil one, and nobody cares. And do you know, you're there wondering, does anybody know if I'm even a person anymore? I ceased to exist the mm-hmm. day that this beating on the street began, right? It's powerful to just to hear what you're saying and see how it fits, you know, the struggles that we face.
Yeah.
God kept me alive, and my faith got strong.
Mm-hmm.
My prayers got me strong. I pulled strength out of them, and that's how I made it.
Yeah.
I lost my faith, not my faith in God, but my faith in life, in myself, many times. I thought I was just going to die. I lost in between 40 and 42, 43 pounds.
Mm.
Now, nobody's looking at you, but you don't have 42 to 43 pounds to lose.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. I don't have too much to lose, and I did.
You don't have any way to lose.
I yeah. did.
Yeah.
And, yeah, I was a cadaver walking.
Mm.
Yeah.
You know, it's what strikes me, too, and I'm sorry for kind of going off here a little bit, but, you know, so often we talk about it in this country, we get upset when our latte isn't exactly what it is supposed to be. We get mad at our freedom when somebody says, you know, or somebody cuts us off in traffic. And yet we're sitting here in front of a guy with a beautiful smile on his face.
Yeah, yeah.
That is talking with hope.
Yeah.
Excuse me, with conviction that God's good.
Yeah. Yeah.
But yet what you went through, I mean, again, it's as joyous as John referenced, it's like listening to and watching a movie playing out where you're like, yeah. Oh, that couldn't really happen. Or it happens in a movie and you don't really meet anybody and think,
yeah,
I mean, I'm dumbfounded by your story, but yet I'm not seeing fear.
Yeah.
I'm not seeing anger. I'm not seeing doubt. I mean, all the things that, like I said, I got sick twice last week. My life's going to be terrible from now on. But yet you're going, no, I'm going to travel. I'm going to go out there again. I mean,
well, and also
you can see God's grace.
God's grace. And so the hope and the faith in God, but also in people, too. You're still, you know, I picked George up to bring him to the station, and he's making friends with the folks on the sidewalk where I was picking him up. You're still out there loving people, George, which is beautiful, because it could also turn you against the world itself, right?
Well, George, Mari's a little sketchy. I'm surprised you got in a car.
he didn't say anything about my driving. Yeah, yeah. No, but I'm also thinking, I love in our show, we always, when we talk to folks, we're just listening and watching the footprint footprints of God throughout your whole life, you know, and I'm thinking about growing up, you're in a loving family, a loving Catholic family, your parents sacrificed to send you to Catholic schools, you have a priest and a nun in your family, you know, the nun's giving you images of Jesus to carry around with you, your mom's praying with you every night, praying the prayers in Spanish that, like you said, you know, as a young adult, an adult, you start to forget, but I'm sure in that cell with no windows, with no air, nothing, God brought them back to mind. That Our Lady of Guadalupe, that you're having conversation, like God told us, Jesus told us when he left us, he would send the Holy Spirit to be there with us. So it sounds like the Holy Spirit was very much accompanying you and was very much with you. And I know I asked you, I said, do you have any, you know, psychologically, how are you doing? It's only been 3 months since you've been home.
3 months, yes.
Only 3 months.
Yeah.
Psychologically, how are you doing? You're like, I'm totally fine.
Yeah.
That's a miracle in and of itself,
yeah.
Right there.
Yeah.
Because, well, tell you, you were saying that when the U.S. did free you, brought you back, they actually treated you as a VIP as
yes.
far as medical care. Tell
Correct.
Us a little bit about there,
Correct.
What happened.
They flew me on a special jet, executive jet, to Qatar, and there were the plane was full of people, important people, among them the ex-ambassador to Afghanistan and Iran, no, Iraq, I'm sorry, Khalid, and his lovely wife, Cheryl Bernard, which I had the pleasure of seeing them a couple of weeks ago in Vienna. I went to see them and thank them again. There were all kinds of Adam Bowler, Tom and Dr. Young and very, very good people that went to pick me up. At the moment, I didn't know who they were.
Wow.
I learned later on that there was a suite on the jet. It was an Airbus A318 or A320, I'm not sure. And there was a suite on the jet, and it was for me. Of course, I did not use it because they thought I would need it. But I spent the time talking to the people and... so I did not need that. So they flew me to Qatar, Crete, Azores in Portugal, and then Washington, D.C. And then they took me to a hospital, the BAMSI, Brook Army Medical Center in San Antonio. And they were treating me royal there, and I had a letter. I mean, the person in charge of taking me places for my checkouts and everything had a letter from the State Department, basically the White House, saying that I was VIP, a guest of the president and stuff. And they treated me royal. I had a tumor that developed with time, but in my outboard orbit, eye orbit on my left-hand side, And I got one of the beatings I got from the Taliban, that tumor grew. So they did surgery on me. I mean, they took care of me royally. I'm so thankful to the Trump administration for taking care of me, for taking care of my family, for what they have done for my freedom.
Yeah. You know,
beautiful. Unbelievable.
And did they do psychological tests as well?
Correct.
Of?
Yes.
Yeah.
I'm still on. When we got to the BAMSI, it's called. When we got to the military hospital, they told me they were going to take care of me, and I started doing my badges and talking to my bosses in at Delta and trying to go back. I thought I was going to come back to work in a week, and that's when I was told that no, I'm going to be off for recovery for 6 to 9 months. And so I had to step back and wait for, comply with the protocol.
Now, again, I keep going back on this whole conversation, and you know, two things. You keep using the term liberated.
Yeah.
Which that's beyond just I was freed, right?
Mm-hmm. Free, yeah.
Being freed is one thing. Being liberated is very, very different.
Yeah.
But number two, I mean, I think of myself, and I'm trying not to be selfish in this, but being afraid to speak up in this country over something in my faith because maybe somebody will look at me funny or somebody may question me.
Mm-hmm.
And yet here you are with the real possibility that somebody could kill you.
Mm-hmm.
And you're like, why would I convert? Or the the priest.
The mullah.
I keep thinking of mullet when you say that. Okay. So I've heard the mullah is a priest, right? He says, just say it to say it.
Right.
And then you can go. And even then, you're like, no, I'm not going to do that. I mean, that to me, that's true faith. Where, like I said, I look at myself and I think I'm strong and brave. And I'd be like, heck yeah, I want to say whatever I need to say to get out of here. But you didn't. And I want to honor that. I want to honor the fact that you lived in that faith. That's a blessing to everybody around you.
Yeah.
We could be tight on time. And there's a number of things to talk about. But I would like to jump, to the whole idea of forgiveness. Because it's my understanding, George, that you've forgiven your captors. That is as incredulous to me as Craig's comments about, you know, holding on to your faith. How did you do that, and why is that so important?
Well, it's important because he helped me heal to begin with, but I did not do it for that. It just happened natural. I guess it's just my personality. I thought I was going to leave with hate and hate towards everything that the country and the Taliban represents and everything, the culture and everything, but I don't. Why? I cannot explain it, you know? I don't know.
Sounds like grace.
I mean, I totally understand that it has to be. I think about somebody at work that wrecks a program and you're ready to string them up for months. Mm-hmm. So, thank you for sharing that.
Yeah,
I
think it's very convicting, isn't it? There are a lot of people in our lives that we need to forgive. Yeah. We need to have that same grace that George is sharing with us, that he was able to do that. Because you're also not even angry at the Muslim people at all.
No.
I mean, you still honor their faith.
I got Muslim friends and I love them, and I have nothing against them.
Yeah.
They haven't done anything to me.
Exactly, yeah. So just the grace, that's beautiful grace. The other thing, so you've shared, you're in your mid-60s, and you could retire.
Yeah.
But you said you want to honor Delta, and you're like, no, I'm still going to go offer. I'm going to still work. Is that
correct?
Right?
Correct. Yeah, I'm 67 next month.
Oh, wow.
And I can retire right now. But I chose not to because I have a moral compromise, and I'm not saying Delta has something on me. No, no, no. The compromise is from me to Delta Airlines, such a great company. I love what I do, and I think that the only way for me to pay back my moral debt is to keep on working for a few more years.
That's incredible.
We'll get your birthday off air. I turn 67 next month, too.
So oh, really?
We'll chat off air.
27 of July.
20th.
Oh.
Be nice to your elders.
A week apart. That's great. That's great. So, George, before you close in prayer for us, do you have any final words of wisdom or any prayers we can pray for maybe people who are still in captivity or who are being persecuted?
There's a lot of Americans in captivity as of right now.
Yeah.
There's a bunch in Afghanistan that the problem is that they're Afghan Americans. Mm. So Afghanistan considers them Afghan before Americans. There's Americans in many parts of the world, some of them friendly countries.
Yeah.
So the only words I can give is hope to the families, and my prayers to the families of these detainees, and obviously for the detainees too, that they would go home soon. May God help the families. May God give peace to the peace and patience to the families. Mm-hmm. There's one. Habibi Mahmoud Habibi in Afghanistan.
Oh yeah, I've heard of him.
And I had a couple pictures with his picture and stuff, but that's the only thing I can do. Pray for them to be released soon, and for the families to have strength and patience and faith in God that they will come home one day like I did.
Oh, that's beautiful.
Thank you. Would you pray for us or pray to close us out, George?
Yes, my pleasure, yes. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen. Lord, Let me go where you want me to go. Let me meet who you want me to meet. Let me say what you want me to say, and keep me out of your way.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
In the Father and the Son.
The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
Amen.
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 Thank you so much. You were a blessing to us today, George. Listeners, thank you for being with us here in the family room. And just keep praying, as George encouraged us. Pray for all of those who are persecuted, who are held captive. And listeners, we know that you were great prayer warriors, so we thank you for that. Join us again here next week in the family room, where we offer hope, encouragement, truth, and wisdom for families.
Thanks for hanging out with us in the family room. Sponsored by VerseBright. For more info, go to thequestatlanta.com.